1 Peter chapter 1, we've been dealing with this series on sanctification of the Spirit, or the work that the Holy Spirit does in a life to bring them into real salvation. Because the Bible is very clear, and Jesus Christ taught that no one comes unto the Father, or nobody comes unto the Son, seeking for a relationship with Jesus Christ, unless God draw them. The Bible actually says in Romans chapter 3, that nobody fears God, that nobody seeks after God, that none is good, that none is righteous. And you know what? That is exactly the opposite of what gets taught generally in the church, or in the religiosity of this generation. You know it and I know it, that most people will say, but I am good. Yet the Bible says that none but God is good. None is righteous. None is holy enough. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of God's glory. None of us is acceptable in the way that we live, or that we live our life. None of that is acceptable to God. And that's why in this series, we've been dealing with the real work of the Holy Spirit, how he actually leads someone or brings someone to God. Because the Bible says when we don't have salvation, our heart is dead, our eyes are blind to who he really is. We may believe in God, we may know religious things, but we're really blind to what he has done on the cross or who he really is. We're deaf to his voice. We may know religious things, and already in the past weeks on the Sundays, we've dealt with many people in the New Testament. Most of them were religious. Most of them believed in God. Most of them knew something of the Bible, and yet they still needed an experience of knowing Jesus Christ. I want to deal tonight with sanctification of the Spirit and obedience. Sanctification of the Spirit and obedience. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, aren't you glad that his mercy is abundant? What does that mean? It means literally his mercy overflows. There is no limits to it. There is no end to it. Do you remember the difference between the word grace and the word mercy? The word grace, grace is God giving you what you do not deserve. Mercy is withholding from you what you do deserve. See, in this room tonight, what do you deserve? If the Bible be true, if the Bible be true, and if everything that Christ taught be true, what do you deserve this very night? The Bible speaks of an eternal hell. The Bible speaks of the consequence of our sin. What do you deserve tonight? If you were left in your sin or to live your own life, what would be given to you tonight? If God judged you tonight, would it be thought unfair? No. He is an absolute, holy, perfect, wise God. Yet he is merciful. And this scripture says that God is abundant in his mercy. In other words, he loves to hold back what you deserve. He doesn't give you what you deserve. He is very abundant and bountiful and filled with a desire to not give you what you deserve. He doesn't give you what you deserve, or you wouldn't stand a chance. You do deserve an eternity without Christ, and yet him in his mercy came to you and said, I'm not dealing with you according to your sin. I'm not having a relationship with you because you're holy and pure and you've done everything perfect. I'm coming after you because I am a God of mercy. I am a God of grace. Therefore, I give you what you do not deserve, and I hold back what you do deserve. It goes further here, saying that according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us. The word begotten means to be born again. When we talk about being born again, this is the God who has begotten us, or he has birthed us spiritually. and hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then down to verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Father, we just thank you for your word. We do thank you for your love and your mercy. My God, while we were yet dead in our sins, Lord God, while we had no thought of you, nor God, while we had no true knowledge of you, you came looking for us. We weren't lovely. We weren't obedient. We weren't holy. And Lord God, yet at Calvary, you showed your love towards us, that you so loved us that you gave your son to die on a cross for us. What manner of love is this? We don't deserve anything from you. Nor God, when you look upon us, Lord God, the vileness of sin, and yet in your love and your mercy, nor God, you sent your son to die that we could be forgiven and born again of your Holy Spirit. Just bless us now as we come to your word in Jesus' name. In this work of the Holy Spirit, we've seen that the Holy Spirit has to work in somebody's life before they come to the place where they're saved or they're born again or they have a radical change, face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ. No man would come. That's what Jesus himself said. He said, no man would come. Oh, but I'm very religious. I believe in him. I've always believed in him and I've always sought him. I've heard it 10,000 times. But Jesus said, no man will come unless the Father draws him. That tells me that when you see a sinner or someone who doesn't know Christ being drawn, that is not natural, that is not normal, that is a work of the Holy Spirit. When you look out in this city, you cannot say the Holy Spirit is working in everyone. You see people who love their sin. They've got no time for God. They mock God. They laugh at God. That is not a work of the Holy Spirit. What a dangerous place to be, to stand on the edge of eternity. You could breathe your life at any moment. I met a man once, he had 10 heart attacks, and I started telling him about Jesus Christ, and I said, don't you care that you've had 10 heart attacks, and here you stand as an older man on the edge of eternity, don't you care? And he just laughed, he mocked me, and he started to laugh at God. He says, I don't believe in God. I don't believe there's an eternity. I don't believe there's an afterlife. And do you know what it made me do? It made me to tremble. It literally made me to stand there and quake in my heart that you can be so close to eternity and you're careless. You see, that shows me there's no working of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says no man would come unless the Holy Spirit drew them. But we know in our own experience, the Holy Spirit didn't he begin to draw us and deal with us. We didn't go looking for him. He came looking for us. Jesus is the good shepherd. It's not the lost sheep go looking for him. Jesus the shepherd goes looking for the lost sheep. It's not you that goes looking for Christ. He comes seeking after you and he says, I'm here. I'm seeking for you. I want to save you. I am so real. I want to be the center and the foundation of your life. You see, you need a genuine work of the Holy Spirit. And in our verse here, 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2, it speaks of this sanctification of the Spirit. And literally that word sanctification, it means that the Holy Spirit sets you apart. He actually separates you out from other people. This is a real work of the Holy Spirit. He literally makes you a target of beginning to deal with you in order to prepare your heart so you'll come to a place where you'll say, I want Jesus Christ. I'll put everything and down. I must have him in my life. What must I do to be saved? That is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not natural. I didn't decide to be religious. I'm not born again because I was born in a Christian family. I tell you, my grandparents really knew God. My parents knew God, but in the home I was born into, all I ever heard about was God. But I was dead in my sin. Yes, I believed in him, but I wasn't born again. Yes, I knew he was there, but I hadn't experienced the power of salvation in my life. It took a work of the Holy Spirit to draw me unto him. And when the Holy Spirit worked in me, it was so real, in a very real way. You see, the Holy Spirit separates out a life for a very special work. And notice in verse 2 here, it says that we are saved through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. Remember last week we dealt with the Holy Spirit separates you out so that you'll put faith in the blood of Jesus. This week I want to deal with he separates you out so that you will obey the living God. The Holy Spirit, you would never obey God. You would never obey God unless the Holy Spirit worked in your life. What God calls you to do, you would never do it. You might desire it. You might even say, I believe that. I want that. I desire that. But you wouldn't actually step out and say, I am going to obey God with all my heart. I want to live a life of obedience to him. You wouldn't do that unless the Holy Spirit works in your heart. Just ask any sinner in the streets. Walk up and down this street. Do you want to go to heaven? Yes, I want to go to heaven. Do you want to go to hell? Oh no, I don't want to go to hell. Would you like to know God? Yes, I'd like to know God. Do you want to obey him? I'm not sure.
Yeah, amen.
Would you obey him where he says this? Oh, I don't know about that. Now you're getting personal. Well, I believe in a God that you don't need to really obey him. He does everything. He died on the cross. He is a good God. He's a loving God. And I can keep my sin, but he'll still love me. I don't need to obey him. I don't need to follow him. I don't need to respond to what he says. I can live anyway, and he just loves me. And I'll hope for the best when I die. Then you'd end up in hell.
Yeah.
You'd end up in hell. Yeah. The consequence of disobedience is the judgment of God. You see, the Holy Spirit has to do a supernatural work, a very real work, to draw you to a place where you're willing to obey him or to do what he's telling you to do. And it's not natural to do that. You know, some sinners will stand there and they find their heart, I do desire him, but I'm not willing to obey him. Here he is asking me to do something or to give something up, and I desire him. But here I am looking at all the things that I love. Yeah. You know, many times a non-saved person, when they hear the gospel, they say, oh, well, I'm not willing to give up many things. I've got this and this and this. Or they look at us, or they look at you and they say, huh, I'm not willing to give up things. Well, I didn't give up things. I just desired him.
Yeah.
And you know what? When Jesus becomes everything, everything else loses its attraction.
Yeah.
I like to go and play tennis. Doesn't make me strange. I can be a Christian and play tennis at the same time. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
But I'm telling you, when the Holy Spirit works in your life, you lose the love of certain things and you gain a love for certain things. That is the Holy Spirit separating you out or setting you apart for obedience. He is working in you to bring you to a place you didn't have it. Here you are when you hear the gospel the first time and you go, oh, the price, the cost of repentance and of dealing with your sin. But I love my sin. Isn't that the natural state of a sinner? I actually love the things I'm doing. It's within me. Of course it is. We're all Adam's children, aren't we? We're all sinners by nature. In this flesh, you know what the Bible says? It talks about the pleasure of sin. There is pleasure in sin. Oh, I shouldn't do it. I know it's wrong, but I enjoy it. Isn't that the heart of sin? What's the middle letter of sin? S-I-N. What's the middle letter? I. And that's what is so central to sin is I. What I want, what I desire, what I long for. It's all about me. You see, that's the heart of sin, is it all centers around me. And you can even get a form of Christianity that God has done this for me. He does everything and I do nothing. I live like the devil. I live like the world. But I'm a Christian. No.
Amen.
The Bible says you will know them by the fruit. You will know a real Christian by the fruit of their life. If there's no fruit. You know, if I go to an apple tree and pears are growing on it, I'll go, it's not an apple tree. Canis might say, no, no, that's an apple tree. No, there's no apples on it. Pears are growing on it. No, I'm sure it's an apple tree. Well, look, you're wrong. I know an apple tree. An apple tree, apples grow on it. On a Christian, he will obey God. There's going to be obedience, but it takes a miraculous work. It takes the Holy Spirit. It's not within us. It's not natural. This old heart of ours is a disobedient heart, isn't it? What is a disobedient heart? You don't listen. You don't obey. Oh, you might believe everything, but you won't obey. You won't respond. You won't submit to God. That is disobedience, and that's what we are in our sinful state. But when the Holy Spirit begins to work in you, suddenly you go, I'm willing to obey Him. I am willing to obey Him. It takes the Holy Spirit to bring us that place. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, it speaks about this sanctification of the Spirit again. And he goes on to say the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. It's got this sanctification of the Spirit not only bringing you to obedience, but bringing you to belief of the truth. Do you realize that obedience and faith, you can never separate them? The Holy Spirit brings you to a place of faith and He brings you to a place of obedience. Belief or actually faith and obedience can never be separated. I have met many people who say, I believe in God, but yet it never changes their life. It is a mental belief. And I believe it's a very sincere belief and a very genuine belief. And they're fully convinced that God is real. But is there obedience in it? Listen to what it says in James chapter 2 verse 18. Yea, a man, there's James, an apostle, a man of God, a writer of the New Testament. He says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without works. In other words, somebody says, I just believe. There's no works, there's no fruit. There's no obedience. But I do believe in God, and I hope you'll have mercy on me. But where's your works? Where's your obedience?
Amen.
Listen to what he says about this type of faith. He says, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Listen, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. Listen to him. Thou, you believe in God. You do well to believe in God. I really believe in God. I really believe in Jesus. I really believe what the Bible says. Listen to what he says. You believe in God. You do well. The devils also believe. And they tremble. The devils actually have faith. Not just mental assent. They believe everything the Bible says. Do you realize that? The demons of hell and the devil believe everything. Do they believe there's a God? Yes. Do they believe every command in the Bible? Yes. Do they believe Jesus died on the cross? Yes. Do they believe there's an eternal hell? Yes. But you know what? There's no obedience. There's no living for God. They cannot be forgiven. The demons of hell can never be forgiven. They're fallen. But men can be forgiven and can repent and believe in Jesus. And that's what James is trying to show. There's a type of faith you can have, but if there's no obedience, it's not real faith. If you separate faith from obedience, it isn't faith. Someone might tell me, but I believe in God. But is it a faith that brings you to a place of obedience and saying, I am going to obey God? Is it a place where a sinner comes to? I met many sinners say, but I believe everything you're saying. But I'm not willing to obey. Then it's not real faith. You see, real faith, if I tell you that the first person to get to this pulpit, I'll give you €1 million. And I want to tell you, I don't have €1 million tonight. But if I told you the first man, the first woman who reaches this pulpit, I am going to give you €1 million. And if you really believed that, most of you wouldn't. You know rightly, you know who would be saying it. And you'd say, that's Malcolmson. I know him, he doesn't have. I'll just stay here in my seat. You see, but if I really had €1 million, and yet you say, I'm sure he has it. I'm sure he'd give it, but you stay in your seat. You don't believe anything, do you? Yeah. You believe absolutely nothing. In the Bible, the Lord spoke to Abram when he was yet in Ur of the Chaldees. His family actually worshipped idols. They believed in all the gods of Babylonia. Abram was there, and the Bible says God spoke to Abram and said, Abraham, I want you to get up. I want you to leave family. I want you to leave your home. I want you to leave your land. And I want you to walk out to the desert, and I'll show you a land that I'm going to give to you. The Bible says that Abram actually got up and he began to walk out into the desert. He didn't know where he was going. Yeah. He's leaving everything behind that he's known. Everything of life, everything of family, everything of the past. This is all he has known. And yet because God speaks to him, said, Abraham, now either he believes that's God or he's saying, no, that's just me. Yeah. Or maybe next year, Lord. Lord, come and speak to me next year and then I'll come, I'll be ready. Or Lord, why don't you give me it all now? Show me it and then I'll go. Why don't you give me all these things then I'll leave this behind? No, the Lord said, I want you to leave everything. Go out into the desert and I'll lead you and I'll bring you to land. You see, Abram believed nothing until he left his home. He could have said, I know God has spoken to me last night. I know God has, isn't it wonderful that God spoke to me? I feel funny feelings inside, tingly feelings up and down my back. It must be God. No, Abram, you don't believe anything until you obey God. When the Lord warned Noah about the coming flood, he believed nothing until he began to build the ark. Do I believe all these things happen? Yes. Yes. Do you know the ancient stories of Ireland? The ancient histories of Ireland? And no contemporary historian in Ireland will tell you this. But they used to write about it up until 100 years ago, that the only recorded history of Ireland before Christ died on the cross, do you know where it begins? The old pagan histories before Christians and Patrick ever came to Ireland. Do you know where they begin? They begin with creation. These are pagans who didn't know the gospel, didn't know the Bible, didn't have the Bible before Patrick came to Ireland. And they begin with creation. Then they talk about the flood. Then they talk about the first people coming to Ireland in 1500 BC. And that's the beginning of Irish history. Yet all the atheists and the evolutionists, they reject that. They don't believe it. But I believe it.
Amen.
But listen to Noah. You see, God spoke to Noah and said, Noah, I am going to judge the world with a flood. Sin has so abounded, I'm going to destroy man and begin again. And he says, Noah, I'm going to judge everyone. He could say, I believe it. But until he begins to build that ark, he believes nothing. It says in Hebrews 11:17, by faith, Noah. Notice it's by faith, isn't it? He believed God. He actually said, I believe that God is going to destroy the world. Do you believe one day that God is going to destroy this world? Do you believe what the Bible says, that he's going to destroy this city? You know what God says? He says all the nations are going to stand before him one day. And the great kings and the princes of the earth, they're going to cry for the mountains to fall on them. It's going to be the fear. I wish they'd fear now. It's going to be too late then. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Many people are going to tremble then, who only laugh today. Yeah. But one day they will tremble. You see, it says in Hebrews 11:17, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, he moved with fear and he prepared an ark to the saving of his entire family. You see, he said, I know God is going to judge the world. I believe God is holy. I believe it's going to happen exactly as he says. And you know what? He was moved. It's not enough to have faith and believe God. You're going to act on it. Yeah. If you really believe that Jesus died on the cross, if you really believe that God is real, if you really believe there is a hell, that is going to move you. I mean, if you have real faith and say, it's real and I'm not ready, it's going to move you to prepare yourself and to obey God to make ready. Just like Noah, for 120 years, he's building an ark. And he's preaching to everyone. And you know what? The Bible says they mocked him. And they laughed at him. And he only saved his family. It was only his own family that actually got on the ark. We read in that wonderful book, Pilgrim's Progress, written some 400 years ago, one of the most popular books in the world, one of the best sellers. I wish it was a best seller in Limerick tonight. But that story, Pilgrim's Progress, it actually shows you, he has a dream, and it's about a man being separated by the Holy Spirit and finding Jesus Christ. Remember the story? Where does it begin? In the city of destruction. Remember that? That's where the story begins. Here he is in his family. His wife doesn't believe, but he believes. And all it means, not a Christian, but he believes it. And he begins to read the Bible, and he begins to see this city of destruction will one day be destroyed. And his heart becomes burdened, and he begins to feel the weight of his sin. And he begins to leave the city of destruction, and he's running looking for an answer to get rid of the burden of sin on his back. Who is going to set me free from my sin? How am I going to be forgiven? How am I going to get rid of this terrible weight? Do you know the burden of sin? That's the Holy Spirit working in a life. Why would you get up out of your city, out of your home, and begin to move out saying, I've got to find an answer? He wasn't saved yet. Remember, as he left, and people from the city ran after him, trying to talk him out of it, but he kept running. And then somebody joins him on the way, and he falls into the slough of despond. And his friend goes back, he said, I've had enough of this. Some people do that, you know. They start seeking for God. Yeah. And then they go back. Amen. Change their mind. But see, the real Holy Spirit, when he begins to work in your life, you go, I need to get right with God. I need to be ready for that day. Time, life is short. Amen. Eternity is endless. Amen. There's no limitation on it. But thank God, in Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim, he starts as a pilgrim. He ends as a Christian, doesn't he? Yeah. And it shows him. Now remember, before he gets to Calvary, remember in the book, before he gets to the cross, there's a whole work, isn't there? From he leaves the city of destruction until he gets to the cross and his sins are forgiven. There's a whole story in that. Mm-hmm. And that's happened in each one of our lives. How the Holy Spirit got us to Calvary, or got us to the cross where our sins were actually forgiven. Do you remember it says in Luke chapter 9 and verse 8 about Jesus going to the home of Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus is there with Jesus coming to his home. Christ is in his home. Christ is speaking to him in his home. Isn't that personal? Do you know that when Jesus is after you, when the Good Shepherd is after you, he comes to your home. He gets very close and very intimate and very personal. It's not just general preaching, it's preaching to you.
Yeah.
You know that he is dealing with you. You know he is after you. Not just generally saying, will anybody have me? He's saying, will you have me?
Yes.
Not just saying, will anybody let me into their home? But will you let me into your home, into your life? Will you allow me to live in your life? It gets very personal. And with Zacchaeus, do you remember how he was crooked? He was a tax collector. He put pressure on people for money. He lived for money. He was a covetous man who stole money and pressure. It was white collar crime. Those are the criminals who never get caught, never get put in prison in Ireland. They're all so respectable, but they're bigger crooks than anyone on the street. White collar crime, that was Zacchaeus. He was a white collar criminal, and he had the backing of the Roman Empire. But when Jesus went to his home and spoke to him, remember what he said? Listen to what he says. He says, and this is the effect of Jesus coming to him and of real faith coming to his heart. He said, Lord, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor. What? Zacchaeus. He wouldn't have done that yesterday, would he? Remember yesterday, he would have held on to his money like this. You wouldn't have prized it out of his hands with a crowbar. Now today he's saying, I will give half of my money to the poor. What happened? How did he come to a place like this? Do you know how? It was the Holy Spirit in his life. This is a real work of God. He was moved yesterday. He wasn't obedient. Today he is obedient. What happened? God done a work in his heart. He was sanctified or separated unto obedience. That's what happened. Do you know when John the Baptist, remember that rugged preacher? He would stand up and preach repentance. He would stand up and say, judgment is coming. That's what he said. He said, who has warned you to flee from the judgment to come? John the Baptist. He said, behold, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. In other words, everything is coming down. God is going to deal with everything. He would stand and preach. On Monday you'd hear him preaching repentance. Let's go Tuesday and hear John. He's preaching repentance. Repent. Repentance isn't the same as penance. You see, in our Bibles, they've changed the word repentance for penance. That's what they've done in Ireland. And in our Bibles, repentance isn't the same as penance. You know what penance means? And what's taught in the church of our day? Penance is you've done wrong, you feel sorry, and now you do something. Say 10 Hail Marys. You've done wrong. Go and do this. That's penance. Yeah. It is actually to go and do something to atone for your sin. That's penance. But that isn't repentance.
Right, amen.
John preached repentance. Jesus preached repentance. Paul preached repentance. Peter preached repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind. Repentance is a changing of your heart. Repentance is actually turning to obedience. Real repentance comes to you in one day, like Zacchaeus, and you say, now I'm ready.
Yeah.
You don't need to be told. You desire to obey God. It's a radical change. And listen, when John was preaching repentance, it says in Luke chapter 3 and 10, what was the response? It says the people asked him, what shall we do then? What shall we do? If we are to repent, Lord, John, what are we to do? Do you know the real preaching of repentance brings that out of your heart? When the Holy Spirit begins to work in a man or a woman's heart, do you know what they begin to say? What must I do?
Yeah.
If judgment is coming, if it is all true, if I could lose my last breath, what am I to do? That is the heart cry that's birthed within someone when God begins to work in them. But not everyone is like that, isn't it?
Yeah.
You go talk to people and say, next year. Oh, maybe when I'm old. Oh, well, that's okay for you, but that's not really my thing. Isn't that what they say? A thousand things. But when the Holy Spirit begins to work on you, you go, what am I gonna do? It was, it say in Acts chapter 2, remember Peter was preaching to the crowd. Thousands were gathered saying, what's going on here? Listen to what it says in Acts chapter 2, 37. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. In other words, the word cut them to the heart. As they're listening to preaching, Peter's standing preaching, and the word of God cuts them to the heart. They go, ah. It's a dealing of the Holy Spirit. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, listen to what they say. Men and brethren, what shall we do?
Yeah.
Not only under John's preaching, but now under Peter's preaching. What am I going to do?
Amen.
Do you realize this is the real work of the Holy Spirit? To bring a person to a point where they're willing to obey. This is the sanctification unto obedience before you get saved. Before you're born again. He brings you to a place where you say, what am I going to do? In Acts chapter 9 and 6, we dealt with Paul on Sunday. The conversion of Saul. What was the first thing Saul said on the road to Damascus when Jesus meets with him and saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He dealt with his sin, didn't he? And the real Lord always will deal with your sin. He will. Lord, deal with him, but don't deal with this one issue. That's the issue he'll deal with. Amen. What was Saul's first comment? Listen, it says in Acts 9:6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Do you see the Holy Spirit? Was he like that an hour ago? Was he like that in the morning? In the morning when he wakes up, he's on his way to Damascus to kill Christians. He has a letter. He is riding through the hot desert on his way to kill Christians. But one experience, I mean real experience of Jesus, what does he say? He says, Lord, Master Jesus, what do you want me to do? What a change. The Holy Spirit had separated. And this is the real work of the Holy Spirit. Anything less than this isn't the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit doesn't lead you to obedience, it's not the real Spirit. If the church, any church, ever tells you you don't need to obey God and you'll be okay, that is not real. Amen. They're not being true to what the Bible says. Again, in Acts chapter 16:30, we read of Paul and his team of preachers in Philippi, the first place in Europe. Remember, they got thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. They were out on the high street. See, it's nothing new to get in trouble, is it? Nothing new to be preaching on the high street or for people to resent it. But it actually says in Philippi, they're out preaching. And here comes a demon-possessed woman. And for days she's walking and saying, behold, these are the servants of God. And then suddenly Paul turns around and he casts the demon out. She'll lose all her power. Do you know occultism, fortune telling, anything supernatural like that, that isn't in the real God. It's demonic. It comes from demons. Do you know demons have power as well? They can give people power, fortune telling, all of these mystical things, healing, putting hands on. There's a thousand things out there of occultism in our world, and it's not from God. It's not a gift from God. There's white witches in Ireland. They actually say this is a gift from God. God has given me a special gift. No, it was the devil.
Amen.
Because you've got no love for God. You don't obey Jesus Christ. Amen. This isn't the Holy Spirit. But if someone is obeying the Holy Spirit, their life is right, and their message is right, and they do miracles, that's real. That is real. We do believe in miracles. I do believe in healings. I've seen the sick healed. But there's two different spirits. Do you remember Paul got thrown in prison for that? And as he's there, what do they do? They've been whipped, they've been beaten. Scars on their back, it's bleeding. It's the middle of the night. What do they do? They start to sing in the midst of the prison. Come on. Brother, we'll start singing. Oh, brilliant. I've been whipped, I'm tired, I'm cold, but we're going to sing unto the Lord.
Amen.
Yes, that's the victory place.
Amen.
Bad things do happen to good Christians.
Yeah.
They do. But we can get the victory in the midst of the trial. Remember what happened? An earthquake came to that cell, didn't it? The prison, a great earthquake, and all the doors open. And you know what the jailer come running in and he beheld it. Do you know when that happens when you're a jailer? You're finished.
Yeah.
You're finished. You're responsible for all these prisoners being set free. See, tonight, if Limerick got hit by an earthquake, now think about it, and the prison in Limerick got hit by an earthquake and all the doors flew open and the walls are broken and they're all sitting there. Do you think they're just going to sit there and go, no, we better not go anywhere? They wouldn't be good criminals, would they? They're going to say, come on, this is from God. I believe in God now. And he's just opened the door for me. Come, let's get out of here. Do you know what happened when Paul in that prison? The earthquake comes. Everything's open. And that jailer comes in. He says, my life is finished. And he takes his sword out. And he's about to kill himself. And Paul says, don't be doing that. Sir, you stop that. We're all here. We're safe. None of us have gone. That isn't natural today. Yes, but we're Christians.
Amen.
We don't act like the world.
Yeah.
They may think we're mad. No, we're sane. Amen. We've got our minds. Listen to what Paul actually says to him. He says, sir, we're all here. Mm-hmm. And listen, in Acts chapter 16:30, it says that the jailer brought them out. And he says, sirs, what's he going to say? Sirs, what must I do to be saved?
Amen.
He wasn't thinking that when he's whipping Paul's back, is he?
No.
Remember just earlier in the day, he's the one whipping, chaining and imprisoning Paul. Now he's saying, what must I do to be saved? He takes him home with him, washes his wounds, cares for him, gives him a meal to eat. Yeah. What a change. What happened to that jailer? He had no love for Paul earlier in the day. He is whipping him. Maybe with great earnestness.
Mm-hmm.
But you see, the Holy Spirit separates you out unto obedience. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. The word obedience here that the Holy Spirit brings you to. The word obedience means attentive hearkening. In other words, the Holy Spirit gets your attention. He grabs your attention. All of a sudden, yesterday you weren't listening. God may have been knocking on the door of your life. God may have been speaking to you. You may have heard God's voice in a meeting, but now he has your attention.
Yeah.
You see, obedience means to listen. In other words, obedience is a response to someone who's speaking to you. It's actually compliance with God's word. God is speaking to you. And you begin to listen and to respond to the living God. And you know what? That's what the gospel is. When the gospel comes to you, what's the first command of the gospel? Repent.
Mm-hmm.
Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. What comes first? Repentance or belief? Oh, but I believe. Oh, but I believe he created all things. I believe in creation. And I believe there's a hell and a heaven and a judgment day. I believe he is there. I believe he knows all things. I believe he loves me. That's not where it begins. He says, repent. The first act of obedience is repentance. Oh, but I do it every day. Do you know the past couple of weeks, Candace and me had people say, oh, I repent every day. But your life hasn't changed. You don't obey him.
Yeah.
You've got no open a prayer and say, Lord, forgive me every day. But you keep living the same. It's like going to confessional, isn't it?
Amen.
I've sinned. My conscience feels bad. I feel out of sorts. I feel in trouble with God. I go to confessional. Father, forgive me. Okay, go do your penance. I feel so good. 2 hours later, I'm doing the very thing I was in the confessional for.
Yeah.
Within a week, I've done everything that I ever stood in a confessional for. My heart hasn't been changed.
Amen.
You see, I was looking for forgiveness. I was looking for acceptance, but I didn't give any obedience.
Yeah.
Oh, I believed it all.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, my conscience eased for 2 whole hours.
Oh,
and when that goes, I need to get back in there to get my conscience eased again.
Yeah.
Do you know your conscience may not work good?
Yeah.
Conscience are good. They trouble you. Your conscience within you disturbs you and says you're wrong. But you know, there's a better work than our conscience, the Holy Spirit. And he says, I want to bring you to obedience.
Yeah.
The first obedience is to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ. Do you know what happens when you repent? You go, I am ready, Lord.
Amen.
You're asking me just one thing. Let me close with the story of the rich young ruler. There was a young man. A young man. He was a ruler. He was very religious. He'd grown up in synagogue. He was every week in synagogue. He believed in the Ten Commandments. He believed in God. He believed in the miraculous. He believed it all. He believed everything. The Bible actually says he came running unto Jesus Christ. Wow, what a convert. He came running all the way down O'Connell Street at a speed of 1,000 gazelles. He screeched to a stop at the corner He barged his way in the door of LCC. Here he is. He must be a real convert. Surely the Holy Spirit's working in him. It says that he kneeled down, he fell down at the feet of Jesus, and he asked Jesus, "Good Master." Wow, he thinks God's good. He thinks Jesus is good. "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Surely he's like the others. It's a real convert. "What must I do?" He's desperate. He's here running. "What must I do?" Will he be like the others? Is he a real convert? Is this the real work of the Holy Spirit? "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus, "Keep the commandments." "I keep them all. I don't steal anything. I don't commit adultery. I haven't murdered anyone. Very moral." Jesus, "Good. Just one thing. Go sell all that you have. Follow me." The only time he says it in the Bible. Doesn't say it to everyone. He says it to him because money's an issue. That's why he says it. He says, "You know, it's great all you have, but that one thing. Sell all you have. Come follow me." Listen to what the Bible says. Listen. How is he going to respond to this? Is he going to obey? Because that's the first response. Jesus is standing there waiting for a response. In Mark 10:22, it says, "And he was sad at that saying. And he went away grieved, for he had great possessions." Can you see him? He's just spoken to Jesus. He come running in desperate, saying, "I'll do anything." "Okay, just one thing. Just one thing. Do this and then come follow me." He doesn't even say anything else. He doesn't argue.
Yeah.
Doesn't debate. He turns around. His shoulders go down. His head falls. And he begins walking. He's very sad. Very grieved. Do you know why? He doesn't want to obey. Oh, but he comes in saying, "I'll do anything." No, he's not ready to obey. Please stand with me. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Your Holy Spirit does use the word of God. It's you that supernaturally draws men and women to Jesus Christ. My God, we believe in the power of your Holy Spirit. You're so personal. You're so real. We're not playing religious games. We're not dealing with the God of our imagination. We're not dealing with a statue. Lord God, we are dealing with the creator of heaven and earth, the God of all creation, the one who always has been, the one who always is, the one who so loved us that he sent his son to die on the cross. My God, we believe in that real supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Only you can bring a man or a woman to a place where they're ready to repent, ready to obey, ready to do what you tell them. My God, it's not within our power. It's not within us to obey you. There's nothing natural within us that would make us give up the pleasure and the reward of sins. And Lord God, yet we know it's a work of your Holy Spirit to work deeply in us, to bring us to a place, Lord God, that no matter what the price, no matter what the cross, what the cost is, no matter what it means, all we want is Jesus Christ. Lord God, I pray, make us to fall in love with Jesus afresh, even in this room tonight. Lord God, let your Holy Spirit work in us to bring us to a place of deep repentance in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes,
oh, we thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, we thank you, Lord Jesus.